Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can come here on this Sunday night and just reflect on our weeks and reflect on where you have been present. God, as we open up your word, would your Holy Spirit dwell in our midst? God, give me the gifts necessary to preach your gospel. Lord, come in this place as we meet now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now imagine with me for a moment, and I know it's a Sunday evening and the week's gone on and we're coming to the end, but I'll make it easy for you. You're in church. You've just had a big day, maybe had a soccer game and got up 6-1. Well done, Owie. You've come along. You've taken your seat. You start chatting to the person next to you as you express your excitement about the handsome young preacher who's about to take the stage. You stand up for a song, you sing, you sit back down, you hear some announcements. The offering is taken and the Bible reading is read. And the young preacher makes his way to the stage. When all of a sudden, there's a bit of a commotion going on outside. People are starting to wonder what's going on. You hear cheers and yells and screaming. It's like, what's going on? And we start whispering to one another. And some of us get up and go off outside to find out what is happening. Well, Senior Pastor Paul Summers and Worship and Teaching Pastor Sam Walker, who have been conspicuously absent from the service up until this point, are outside. And they've been praying with a woman who is in a wheelchair, and they were praying that she would get up and walk, and miraculously, she stands up and she walks. Naturally, the crowd is gathered, which is what the noise is outside. And many of us get up to go and see what is happening. Such a large crowd has gathered that police are actually driving by. And they stop and they go, what's going on here? And Sam and Paul at this point start preaching about how Jesus healed this woman. The police don't like what they're hearing. So they come up and arrest Paul and Sam. They handcuff them and usher them into the back of a paddy wagon. As Paul is getting dragged off, he makes an altar call. And 2,000 people get saved that evening. I know, right? It seems like a bizarre scenario. Seems like an odd thing to happen on any given Sunday. But as we look at the believer's prayer in Acts 4, we need to understand the context of what is happening for these members of the early church. This scenario, it actually echoes the story of church pastors, the disciples, Peter and John, as they healed a crippled man in the name of Jesus. They started preaching in the name of Jesus. They saw her get healed in the name of Jesus. They got arrested for talking about Jesus, and they saw 2,000 people get saved in the name of Jesus. They got arrested, basically got a slap on the wrist, and was told, if you don't stop speaking about Jesus, there will be further repercussions. We can read about this in Acts 3 and Acts 4. You see, we live in a world where everyone loves humanitarianism. You know what? You can feed the homeless, no problem. You can look after the widow and the orphan, no problem. Take care of the sick, no problem. Donate some money, no problem. Even miraculous physical healings, even people who don't have any spiritual background can say, yeah, I can get behind that, no problem. But as soon as we start speaking about Jesus and make a claim to an exclusive faith, that we make a claim that we have an absolute truth, well, then people get their backs up. Oh, problem. And I mean, we see it in high schools today. Consider high schools who are edging out scripture classes in favor of ethics. Ethics that are decided upon the social morals of the day, that have no lasting value. Yes, ethics are good, but where do they come from? They come from the Bible, good. If they come from societal norms, where does your basis lie? Where do you shift in the changing cultural tide of the world? So this leads us to the passage of Scripture that we're looking at, the believer's prayer. Church pastors, the disciples, Peter and John, get released from jail and they go back to their own people, the church. And what they do is pray. And I find it astonishing what they actually pray for, because I think if I was in that situation, if I was being persecuted for my faith, what would I pray for? My prayer would probably go something along the lines of this. Jesus, thank you that I just got a slap on the wrist this time. I pray that this persecution, it would kind of just stop at this point. I pray that everyone could all get along and that we could live happy lives. Amen. But basically, in short, what I'm asking God for is that He would change these persecutors, that He would fix them, that He would stop them. The believer's prayer is completely the opposite. It couldn't be any more different. The believer's prayer is about changing us. And Amy read it out before, but I'll read it again. This is the prayer. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They significantly pray for one thing. They don't pray that this persecution would stop. They don't pray that God would smite their enemies. They don't even pray that the church would grow or people would receive salvation. No, what they pray for is this. They pray for boldness to speak God's word. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, is what the text says. They say, bring it on. Bring it on. We know that we're going to be ridiculed. We know that we're going to be tormented. And for some of us, we know that we are going to die for our faith. How many of us here would be willing to pray that prayer? Sam, a few weeks ago, prayed a message about what it means to pray boldly. We are called to pray bold prayers, but our actions cannot simply end there. No, we are also called to speak and act boldly. You see, the early church prayed for boldness because they understood that the primary means that God uses to display His majesty and glory on this earth is through His people. It's through His church. I'll give you an example. God could heal anyone at any time if he so chose. Say someone you knew had cancer, for example, and they were going in for a scan, and they get the scan done, and they're actually in remission, which is an awesome thing. This person is incredibly lucky, incredibly grateful for what happened, but incredibly lucky. Consider the same person has cancer. They go in for a scan, but someone boldly comes up to them, puts their hand on their shoulder and asks, "Can I pray for you?" They pray for them. They go in, get the scan. They're in remission. Either way, this is a miracle of God. But the second person then recognizes the healing hand, the sovereign healing hand of God at work in their life. We need to speak boldly. When we recognize that God displays his love for people through people, then it changes our prayer life. And then we don't just pray, but we're compelled into action. Sometimes I find we can pray some really strange things. One of them is something along the lines of this. God, you know that Bob is going through a really difficult time right now. I just pray that you would send someone to come alongside him, to give him some encouragement, to just hang out with him, have a meal together. God, would you send someone to encourage him? We pray this prayer, and sometimes I feel as though God's like, I'm trying to send someone. I'm trying to send you. You have the ability to act and do that. Like, let's not just pray for that. While it's a good thing to pray, but if it's in our power to act, let's go and act upon that. God uses his people as his primary agents of change in this world to bring about his glory. Consider our prayer wall, and you might look at it and notice that it's actually a bit empty tonight. And that's because we've taken some of the prayers down. The ones on there are ones that were put up this morning. But every other prayer card we have, and we're going to take a time tonight as part of our Time to Pray Sunday to pray over these prayer cards. And let's pray over them. But if you see something that comes past you and you think, hey, there's some practical way in which I can help out here, if there's some practical way in which you can serve, please do so. I mean, sometimes it may feel awkward to say like, hey, I read something on the prayer wall, but that's what it means to speak boldly. Let's speak and act boldly in connection with our bold prayers. Yet what about interactions with non-believers? Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, says this, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Let's not be a people that just serve without communicating the message of the gospel. Let's boldly speak about what we believe. That's what we're called to do. I don't mean like, let's not be weird about this. Let's not like mow someone's lawn. Job well done. Go knock on the door. Lawn's done. Now listen up. Sit down. For the next 45 minutes, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. No, let's build a platform in which we have an opportunity to share the gospel. Relationships are so important in being able to communicate the gospel message of Jesus. And the church, the early church, did speak boldly. Because let's look at what happens after they pray. In Acts 4:31, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Was anyone like me as a teenager and liked to start fires? Not like big dangerous fires, but you know, like sparkler bombs and bonfires on the beach. I mean, I remember the time that I learnt that that foil and the microwave didn't mix. I burnt my chocolate. That one was actually an accident. But I remember I used to watch this show, and it was called The Dudesons. And it was about these four Finnish guys and their pet pig, Brittany. They lived on a ranch, and they would just do like these ridiculous stunts. One episode in particular sticks in my mind. The episode where they decided to build a fire so they could roast their dinner in their living room. Anyway, it took them a while to get this fire started. Took a bit of kindling, but eventually they got it going, and they were cooking meat on it. And eventually the inevitable actually happened, and the whole ranch caught on fire. The whole house caught ablaze. Luckily, they all got out safely along with their pet pig, Brittany. So no one was hurt, but the ranch was burnt to a crisp. And I just remember watching it and being amazed at how quickly the entire house was engulfed in flames. From something that started just as a tiny spark to a bonfire to an entire house fire. It actually reminds me of the transformation that we see in our lives when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Can I have a hand mic? This thing's playing up. Cheers. It reminds me of the transformation that we see in our own lives when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. I mean, take the example of the disciples. Peter, a man who denied Jesus three times, is ignited by the Holy Spirit into a man who boldly proclaims the word of God wherever he went. They told him, stop preaching about Jesus, and he kept doing it. They said, if you keep preaching about Jesus, then we're going to crucify you like Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So they crucified him upside down. It's pretty intense stuff. But the Holy Spirit gives us that boldness that when the world is telling us, stop talking about Jesus, we can go, no, he is the solution, not the problem. The Holy Spirit shook the place where they were meeting, and they spoke boldly. We are like God's kindling, and the Holy Spirit is the ignition, that spark that empowers us to do the will of God. He allows us to preach with confidence that we didn't even know that we had. You can have all the knowledge of the scriptures, but if you do not have that fire of the Holy Spirit, then how can we ever expect the name of Jesus to spread in our community? The Holy Spirit is the one who makes this Christian walk fulfilling, exciting, worth living, and without him, we're just left feeling dull, dry, and dead in our faith. That means that we need to allow time in our day for the Holy Spirit to move in us. That we need to be listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And this is a term that's tossed around quite a lot in churches, prompting of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I'll give you one example from my life. I was living in Perth at the time, and I just had this strange feeling that I needed to call someone who was living back here. I didn't know why. I hadn't spoken to them for about 3 months. But it was just this nagging feeling that I couldn't shake. I'm like, all right, I'm just going to call this guy, pull out my phone, dial the number. And I'm just getting ready for the usual chat. Hey, how are you? How you been going? What's been up? I haven't spoken to you for ages. none of that actually happened when I got on the phone to him, because as he answered the phone, he was in tears. What's going on? And he was ready to end his life. And I spoke to him for a long time that afternoon. I spoke to other people that were close to him, and we got him the help that he needed, and by the grace of God, he's doing much better today. But I truly believe that was the Holy Spirit prompting me that day. If you are feeling a strong urge inside of you that you just can't shake, and it aligns with the Bible and the truth of God, then that might be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And to begin with, we might struggle. We go, is that my own thoughts, or is that God? I'd encourage you just to try and act on that. As I said, make sure that it aligns with the Word of God. The Spirit fans into flame a confidence to speak and act boldly for the sake of the gospel. He is like a consuming fire, and when we are set ablaze, people are forced to witness. They have no other choice. Imagine with me for a moment a church that is ablaze with the Holy Spirit, that prays, speaks, and acts boldly. Imagine the difference that we would make in our community, in the world. Let us boldly be praying for boldness. Maybe lately you've been praying that God would stop the persecution that you're facing. Maybe it's not as extreme as being arrested. But maybe it's in your workplace and people tell you, don't speak about Jesus. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe we need to stop praying that the Holy Spirit would change those people and that He would do a work in us, that we would change and that we would be bold. And it's not easy, I get it. I come from a non-Christian family myself where sometimes it's difficult to speak to my family. But let's not have them as the problem. Let's look at ourselves. In a cruel world where people tell us that Jesus is the problem, let's be bold enough to stand up and say that no, He isn't the problem, He is the solution. Or maybe today your flame is almost out. You're feeling dull, dead, dry in your faith, and you need the Holy Spirit to set you on fire once again. Today, would you invite Him into your Christian walk? And I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do, because even with fires, when they first start, they take a lot of love and care and attention to get going. But the more we cultivate it within us, the quicker it grows and the quicker it spreads. CBC, it is a time to pray, knowing that we serve a God that hears and empowers us. He has chosen us to be the hands and feet of God, His agents of change in a world that so desperately needs to know about Jesus. The same Jesus that gave His life as a ransom so that we might be restored to a relationship with God. CBC, would we be a church that is unashamedly bold about speaking about the saving power of Jesus? Let's pray. God, thank You that You have given us Your Spirit, that You have not left us on our own, but that You have given us everything we need. May we be committed to following You and preaching boldly about Your name. God, would Your Spirit just dwell in this place and erupt a fire in each of us tonight? Would our passion be renewed? And would we look first and foremost for your glory in every situation. God, you are a good God. And we need you. You have plans and purposes for our life. So would you fan into flame an ability to be able to carry out the good works which you have prepared in advance for us to do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.